Would you turn with me, please, to the chapter we read in God's Word, the Epistle to the Hebrews at chapter 10. And as the Lord would enable us this evening, we might consider together verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 10, verses 12 and 13. Perhaps we should read verse 11 as well. But every priest standeth daily ministering, and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting his enemies to be made his footstool. Hebrews 10, verses 12 and 13. As you know, as the writer sends forth his letter to these Jewish believers, he is encouraging them in the faith, encouraging them not to go back to Judaism because of the pressure that they have from their families and from persecution. And there were always certain attractions to the old ways. The ritual had its attractions. You see, outward religion, sensual religion, religion you can touch and see, is what man naturally is drawn to. That's why you find ritualism, outward pomp, ritualism, idolatry, is the natural inclination of sinful man. And even when you have situations where idolatry and ritualism has been thrown off, it's so easy for it to creep back in. And here are people. They were brought up in an age where the ritual was right, was teaching them gospel truths. And they're being told there's no need for such things. And amidst all the persecution and the pressure from families, it's so easy to think, let's just go back to these old ways. And the writer's saying, no, no, no. And he's heaping up lots of reasons. And he shows the superiority of Christ over the angels, over Moses, and over Aaron and the Old Testament priesthood. And he's giving us this constant contrast between the work of the Old Testament priests and the work of Christ. And he keeps on saying, Christ is better. He is the true priest. Do not let go of him. Let your confidence be in him. Remain a follower of him. And as you see how superior Christ is, you'll never want to go back to those ways that were lawful. You know, sometimes people who are being brought to faith from Romanism, they struggle because there is an attraction to the ritual. They had the same sort of problems as these Jews had here. What's the remedy? Christ is better. And he points out that he is better, that he saves. And here, in the text before us, he makes one statement that we might easily pass over and not think too much about. But it's one statement which emphasizes Christ is better. And he says this. Look at where Christ is. Look at where he is. And if you think of where he is and why he is there, you will realize Christ is better. Better he saves. But this man, after that he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. He's seated. A simple statement, but it's full of wonderful truth. Why is he seated? Let's consider three reasons why he is seated. Three reasons that show Christ is the Saviour, and faith in him is indeed the right thing to have. First of all, he is seated because he is resting. He is seated because he is resting. The Old Testament priests, here's the contrast. There they are each day offering their sacrifices. And they are standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Each day, they have sacrifices to make at the altar. The daily offering and the other offerings that were associated with the worship of the people. And they would take the sin offerings and take that in, the blood of the sin offering, into the holy place and there offer as well. Placing the sprinkled blood, the sign of death, before the Lord. And then one day each year, year by year, there was a Day of Atonement when that great sin offering was offered. And you remember how the high priest on that day would go in through the holy place into the Holy of Holies. And there he would present the blood at the mercy seat, at the place where, as it were, God was enthroned. And where he made his presence known. Each day they're going, sprinkling blood. Each day they are pleading the merits of their sacrifices. And each year you have this one great sacrifice at the Day of Atonement. And the same sacrifices are repeated. And they're repeated. But they could not mean the comers, the unto perfect, those who were presenting the sacrifices. They were still sinners. They were still in their sin. The sacrifices could not give them peace of conscience. Just the mere offering of them. And they could not make them holy. They remained guilty sinners. And they remain guilty sinners, with sin being a real problem in their life that they could not overcome of themselves. There's the high priest always working. He is either officiating himself, or he is officiating in the person of the other priests, who are, as it were, representing him. And so there they are, constantly working. They have no rest in their labours. There's always sacrifice to perform. There's always blood to be sprinkled. There's always incense to be burnt. Day by day, they are ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. And of course, they are standing doing this. They're about their work. They cannot sit down and rest. And he can't we see this, that they stood, but they did not linger. What a fearful thing it was to be a priest. What an awesome responsibility. And especially if you were the high priest, picture yourself on the Day of Atonement. It is your responsibility to see that the ritual is performed, that the beast is killed, that the blood is taken and it is sprinkled in the proper way, in the proper places, that the right prayers are uttered. Nothing must go wrong. To be able to go in to the holy place and then come out again, what a relief. What a relief. There has been no mishap. He has not tripped. Something else has not happened to cause a disaster to occur. How he must have longed to exit the sanctuary. He would never feel at home This was the holy place. And the priests, who didn't go into the most holy place, but only went into the holy place at certain times, they would feel the same way. Solemn work. Important work. Precise work. What a relief. It's all gone well. I'm sure many of you, perhaps in the work in the church, or in your own work, know that sort of feeling when you have an important job to do and the relief is, it's all gone well. If you remember the office bearers at the time of the Lord's Supper, what a relief they have when all has gone well. There's been no mishap. And they have known something of God's blessing. There's a relief there that perhaps you will know little of, but it's the same sort of relief because of the solemnity, the importance of the occasion and wanting to honour God. But look at Christ here. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. There's the difference. Where has he gone? He's not into an earthly temple made by hands. He has entered into the most holy place, into heaven itself. And he has entered in there, and what's he doing? He is seated. He is seated. And he is, as it were, enjoying the privilege of being there. How unlike the earthly priests. Why? Well, had he not a unique sacrifice to offer? He offered one sacrifice for sins forever. It wasn't a beast. He offers himself. No man taketh my life from me, I lay it down of myself. I lay it down of myself, I take it up of myself. This commandment have I received of my Father. There he is, the one who is the unique Son of God, who became man, for whom the Father had prepared a body, and he comes that he might offer his life as a sacrifice for sin. And because he is the one who is holy, harmless and undefiled, he is able to offer as the substitute and representative of his people. Is that not the purpose of his coming? Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. Why did he come but to go to the cross? And there, as God in our nature, to suffer the agony and the curse that was due for the sins of his people. Behold him there, the Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world, made a curse for us, that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. And so there he is. And he is an acceptable sacrifice that he has already offered. And the Father has already declared, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You remember how he often said that to them during his earthly ministry, especially at times when he needed encouragement. But surely the resurrection was the great declaration. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There you see him, declared to be the Son of God with power. Shown, the one who always was and always will be, the eternal Son of God. Yes, he was forsaken, but his Father loved him. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. Pleases the Lord to bruise him, to put him to shame. For here is God's plan and purpose, God's provision to save poor sinners. And the fact that he's alive And the fact that he is here exalted and he has entered into heaven is that proof that he has dealt with sin, that he has risen for our justification, that he has exhausted the curse that was due upon his people, because he's no longer under the curse. He's exhausted it by his own sufferings and death. Because he is there, seated in heaven, there is the proof he is able to deal with sin. One sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice, an unrepeatable sacrifice. The only one he could offer, and he offered himself. And the Father accepts it. And one which works. It's a lasting value to deal with sin. What do we read in verse 10? By the which will we are sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. There he is. He has dealt with sin. He has perfected God's people. He is the one who has caused them to be set apart for the service of God. The one who cleanses from sin, who has justified his people, that their sins are now forgiven, and who renews his people. And all who are being sanctified, you being sanctified? Are you becoming more and more holy? Well, you're accepted through the merits of Christ's death. And here he is. As an offering priest, he is resting. The time of his offering is over. There's no more suffering. There's no more sacrifice. One sacrifice was offered. As an offering priest, he is resting. And yes, he's still interceding, but he's seated. Because his very being seated is an act of intercession. It is a plea made, a silent plea. The very fact is there. I have finished the work. And now pour forth upon me and upon all my people the blessings of salvation. Give to me all that was promised to me in the covenant. You see, when you and I think of the intercession, we think of prayer in our prayers. Now, what are you and I like in our prayers? Well, we bow before God. We're humble, penitent sinners, and we're pleading. And we're aware that apart from Christ's righteousness and what he has done, we've got nothing else to plead. Become as beggars. Christ is not like that. He does not grovel. He has demands that he can make. Here is the work that I have fulfilled according to thine own commandment. Now give the blessings which thou hast promised me and shower them upon all those who were given to me in the everlasting covenant. His very presence is a perpetual reminder to the Father of that one sacrifice. And it is that solid basis that he has for being heard and for being blessed. And for you, dear friend, being blessed in him. Now, what's the point of saying all that? Well, to these Jewish believers who are struggling, to us today, there's a message in the fact that he is the seated Saviour, the one who is resting. You see, when we are convicted of our sin, when we're challenged again about the reality of our sin and how often we sin against light and against grace. We may feel very low, we may feel there is no hope. You look at yourself and what do you see? A rotten sinner. What shall you plead? Now you look above to the one who is seated at God's right hand. You look to Christ. You see him as the seated Saviour, the one who finished the work. What does that tell you? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You're still unfaithful to him. Does the Lord accept you because of your faithfulness? That's not why he ever accepted you to begin with. You were never justified and cleansed and forgiven because of your faith. And your ongoing, the fact that you are justified now, dear believer, is not because on the grounds of your faith or your holiness or your faithfulness. It is the righteousness of Christ alone. Yes, you need faith. And God's people have their ups and downs in faith and are to persevere in the faith and are to progress in holiness. And yes, it's true, if there is no holiness, without it no man shall see the Lord. But why is that? Because they have never been brought to Christ in the first place. Because a true believer is one who does make progress in holiness, though it's a struggle with its ups and downs in all the battles of life, until they are made perfect at death. But what a comfort to know. Who shall lay any charge against the elect of God? Christ died. He rose again. He's at God's right hand. He intercedes for us. When you feel convicted, or when you feel that lack of progress, and you're beginning to wonder, what is there in me? You look to Christ. And what do you say? There's nothing in me. There's everything in Christ, my Saviour. That gives you hope. That gives you assurance. What about when you're tested and troubled? You have many trials and troubles to go through. You need God. You need grace and strength to help you. Well, the very fact that he is seated at God's right hand is a reminder that there is one who is a man who sits at God's right hand who can relate to you. He was tempted in all points as you are, yet without sin. And he'll plead your cause. And he will secure for you grace and mercy to help in every time of need. And as you see here, Christ seated, how it's a reminder to us that there is but one sacrifice for sin, and that the notion that there is an ongoing sacrifice of Christ is foolish, is unnecessary, is blasphemous. You know, one of the subtleties of Rome is that it moves the focus away from Christ to the church. Rather than having Christ a prophet, the church becomes a prophet, able to declare the mind of God. Rather than Christ the King, to whom we submit, you submit to the church. And the same with his priesthood. Instead of Christ, the one priest, you have a bondage to ritual. And we should give thanks that the Reformation brought Christ back to the centre of the life of the church. He's seated because he's resting. More briefly, notice secondly, he is seated as he is rewarded. We're told not only that he is seated, but we're told where he is seated. And you'll notice it tells us that he sat down on the right hand of God. So where he is as he sits is also important. And it's the right hand of God. What does that refer to? Well, the right hand of the sovereign is a place of power and honour. To sit at the right hand. We talk of a right hand man. The one who is there, who is closest to this leader, and who is a great help to him. And here is this place of power and honour and authority. And what the writer here is telling us is this. The highest honour that is possible in the whole created realm has been given to Jesus Christ as the mediator. He is the one who has been exalted to this position of being at God's right hand. It's a place of authority. It's a place of monarchy. It's a place where there is reigning. Remember how it was put in Philippians 2? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Therefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every other name, that name at which every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, everything shall bow, acknowledge that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And it's because it's speaking of him there as the mediator that it is to the glory of God the Father. But he has been given this authority and reward and glory as the blessed Saviour. Of course, as he is God, he is worthy of that and has that anyway. The thought is not that because he is God, he is sitting at the right hand. He is sovereign and glorious as God. But here he is as the Christ, the one who is appointed the mediator and the one who came into this world and took to humanity and to union with himself, the God-man exalted at the right hand of the Majesty on high. You remember Revelation chapter 5, how there is this great question, who is going to unlock, as it were, and the book of God's decree. And who is going to bring it to pass? And it seems there's no one who can unfold it. And there's one found, a lamb that had been slain. And he comes and takes the book of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And they all bow and worship before him. And they sing this new song, "Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And the whole created realm are there singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing." And they worship him forever and ever. Friends, isn't it amazing? There's a human nature on the throne of the universe, at God's right hand, who has all power and authority in heaven and in earth. The human nature, united to Christ, the everlasting Son of God. As one put it, the dust of the earth is on the throne with God. Here he is, the one that was exposed while he was on earth to all sorts of shame and suffering. He seems so powerless. He seems so weak. who knew poverty, who knew mockery, who knew shame and spitting, who knew weakness and disgrace, the one who was reviled. Where is he now? Glorious. Powerful. With all power and authority in heaven and earth. The one who will judge all at the end. And you see that change beginning at the resurrection. Before then, there just seems shame. But his body is raised. And then you see continuing more as he ascends and he is glorified. And that he is coming. When that glorious Son will return and every eye shall see him. And they'll see how glorious he is. And they'll marvel. This is the one who was crucified, who was so degraded, and God has highly exalted him. He has fulfilled that promise. Glorify thou me with thine own self, which I had with thee before the world was. Oh, friends, let us ever be thankful that we have an exalted Saviour. Let us ever rejoice that he is exalted. Is he not your friend? Don't you love him? Those who are friends rejoice when their friends or good things happen to them. You rejoice that he was willing to give his life. But aren't you glad his sufferings are over? And that he is now the ever-blessed one who is exalted and at God's right hand. And you see, if these people only thought of where Christ is and the exaltation that was now his, what an encouragement that would have been to them. What an encouragement to persevere. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Romans 8, verse 18. What glory awaits you, dear believer? Are you mocked in your family? Mocked in your workplace? Who knows what persecutions there may yet come in the church, in our own nation, when we are faithful to Christ? But there is glory that awaits the people of God. A gracious, glorious reward. You know, there are some, they fear they will lose out if they pledge themselves to be totally the Lord's. They hear the gospel. It makes demands on them. Christ says, follow me. You must deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. And they're thinking, well, what a cost. There might be friends, there might be family. There might be things I do. I may have to give up. I might end up with difficulties in my job. That's going to cost me. Is it worthwhile? And of course the devil's saying, look, don't bother. Perhaps some of you have experienced that. Perhaps some of you are going through that now. Isn't it true, dear believer? You lost nothing by following Christ. You gained everything that was worth having by trusting in him. He is rewarded. Christ is pleading that you will one day be where he is and not only see, but share in his glory. We must move on. We'll notice briefly, thirdly, he is seated not only because he is resting and rewarded, but also because he is reigning. Notice verse 13. The sentence continues, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. There he is, he reigns supreme. Very different from the Levites. There is Christ, the priest on the throne, who reigns. He's head over all things for the sake of his church, Ephesians 1. And all things have been put under him. And there is nothing in the universe out with his control. He has been made head over all things for the sake of his church. So he rules over everything. The nations, their armies, individuals, the weather, anything you can think of, he's in control of it. The demons. That takes a bit of remembering, doesn't it? Because so often it seems the opposite. But he is in control of the powers of darkness. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And at the end of the day, even the works of the demons, he will overrule them for his own glory. The wrath of man shall praise him. The remainder of wrath he shall restrain. Here he is. And he is ruling for the good of the church. But he's head over all things for the sake of the church, which is his body. Belongs to him. My people, my bride, my beloved church. And if it's for the sake of his church as a body, it's for the sake of his individual people, and for the sake of his kingdom, he reigns supreme. That could never be said of Aaron or the other priests. It could be said of this man. This man, notice that word man. He is now on the right hand of God from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And you'll notice that as he reigns supreme, he reigns patiently from henceforth expecting. The idea is that he's waiting till all his enemies are put under his feet. The children perhaps can think of a great champion, somebody who's been wrestling, and they've got their enemy, they've got them down on the ground, and they're standing there, and they've got their foot on top of them. I'm the champion. That's the picture. His enemies, his footstool, they're beneath him. He's standing on them, as it were. But you see, he's henceforth expecting, in that it doesn't seem that way, does it? There's a rage of the devil, there's a malice of the world, there's the reality of death, there is, well, it's affecting God's people, and the saints in heaven are aware, there's bits of them missing, their body, it's on earth, there's something lacking. And they know they're not complete, though they're in heaven, and enjoying peace, but they're longing patiently for the day of the resurrection. And you get these things, and you get the enemies who are fighting against the rule of Christ and who are seeking to overthrow spiritual life in God's people. You've got a daily battle against the world, the flesh and the devil. And you see, Christ is awaiting that day when these things will be fully overcome. When his enemies shall be made his footstool, he'll be seen to be the great victor. What a glorious day it will be when death shall be vanquished. The last enemy destroyed. What a glorious day when the world will have to acknowledge Christ. Many do now, friend, make sure you do now. Because if not on that day, you will bow before him. And you will acknowledge that he is Lord, but it will be a fearful thing before you are consigned to outward darkness because of your rebellion against Christ the King. that glorious day when Satan shall be judged. And all his devilish works will come to an end. And she hears Christ, and he's not impatient. He's waiting. He's aware that the Father is faithful to his promise, and that he's going to give him the victory in due time. And so he is awaiting this day and looking forward to this day and expecting this day. He's not impatient. He knows he's already by his death secured the victory. And his death he destroyed. Him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. In his death he overcame principalities and powers, making a show of them openly. He showed he is the Lord, the one who is the victor of them. He robbed Satan, as it were, of his power to condemn by removing the sting out of death. He's dealt with sin. And he is the one who now has the keys of death and of the grave that serve his purpose of bringing his people home to himself. And his kingdom is advancing, and the powers of darkness are being overcome, and Satan is being saved. The sinners, rather, are being saved through his death. And that work's going on. And the day is coming when that work will be finished, and Christ will be seen glorious. He is going to come. And he's destroying his enemies with the sword of his mouth, and will destroy them with the power of his coming. And so his kingdom increases. And in your life, the power of sin is being overcome, and one day will be overcome completely. Isn't he better than these earthly priests? Friend, don't lose sight of the fact that Christ reigns. He is king. He does reign. He is in control. Not our politicians. It's not the devil. It's Christ, who reigns over all things. You be patient as Christ is patient. Henceforth expecting, till those enemies be overthrown. Yours will be the victory over sin. Yours will be the victory over death itself. Christ shall overthrow his enemies. He shall build his kingdom. He shall vanquish Satan, sin and death. For a privilege to serve him. Who would want anyone but Christ as their Savior? Friend, make sure he is your Saviour. Take heed of that warning. His enemies shall be made his footstool. Are you saying tonight, when you hear the claims of Christ, we shall not have this a man to reign over us? It's a fearful thing. If that's what you're still saying, because you're not saying, I bow before Christ, I give him my heart, I cling to that work of his as my only hope, and I will follow him. Friend, if you're not saying these things, unless you repent of sin and yield yourself before the Saviour, you will be made his footstool. O Lord's people are embraced in his arms. They're going to sit with him and reign with him. But what a fearful thing to be made his footstool. What a foolish thing. See, he alone is worthy of your confidence, and make sure that your hope is in this man, the Lord of glory, who was crucified, but is now seated at God's right hand. Because he is resting. The sacrifice has been offered. He is rewarded. He is rewarded. And blessed are those who are found in him. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, we rejoice in Jesus Christ and thank thee for his finished work. We bless thee that he is that all-sufficient Saviour. And we rejoice that he is seated at thy right hand. And oh, what a prospect thy people have of sitting with him and reigning with him. But he shall delight in rewarding and blessing his people. O Lord, bless the truth to our souls. Encourage us in the knowledge that we have such a glorious Redeemer. And may we know him at work more and more in our lives, drawing us ever closer to himself. Lord, help us to love thee, help us to serve thee. Grant thy blessing and forgive our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.